sit in the front seat that night. He just got up and started and tried to get a hold in the seat that wasn't there. He said that shook him up a bit. He only prayed a few words and sat down. Got such a fright. And the others who have got to their feet to speak, they got up, they forgot all that they had made up their mind to say. Everything went blank. But they kept on going, and before long they were able to do it. And some of you who just sit and don't take any part publicly, perhaps you don't understand what it's like. But when you get up for the first time and face an audience, it's a strange feeling. First time I ever stood on a platform, I think I told somebody this before, I only saw one man's face, an old man. He was sitting right at the back, and there were windows at the back, and he was sitting on one of the window ledges. It's the only seat he could get. And he was just beaming. The testimony meeting, and I was coming in about last to give him a testimony, and when I got up, oh, I had a lot to say. The only face I saw was his, and the face of a clock. One of these clocks that dropped a minute at a time. I don't think it had moved from the time I got up to the time I got down. All I was going to say, it just went blank, you know. Said a few things and that was it. Never mind. That's how you start. And then you go on. Trouble now, some folks say, is you can't get them to stop. Never mind if we can get you to start. I want you to open your Bibles tonight again at the book of Exodus, chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Now on Sunday night, we were making some reference to the altar, you remember. And a number of people were at me after the meeting, different ones, and I was amazed at the interest there is these days in some of the teaching from the Old Testament, particularly regarding these vessels of the tabernacle. And also regarding the offerings. See, my wife often reminds me we take an awful lot for granted. We think people know all these things and we forget it took us years to learn them. And when you're sitting under teaching about those things, maybe 2 and 3 nights a week, and you're soaking it in, and then you take for granted that everybody else knows the same, but they don't. So I was asked a few questions regarding these things on Sunday night. And I thought tonight we'll have a little word about the labor. Now before ever I say anything, just let me ask you to search your own hearts right now. Suppose someone was to ask you, what do you know about the labor? I wonder if you could say much about it. Do you know anything about the labor? What it was? How was it made? Where did it stand? Who used it? What was it used for? And so on. Do you think you'd be able to answer these questions? Well, let's look a little. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now look at chapter 38. Chapter 38 of the book of Exodus, verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now that will do for our reading for the moment. We'll read some other scriptures in a moment or two, so keep your Bibles handy. Now let us look first of all at the position of the laver. I made a remark on Sunday evening that God, in coming out to man, starts away in at the Holy of Holies, there at the mercy seat, which was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. God rested above that mercy seat with the Shekinah glory. And that's where God starts, right in there in the Holy of Holies. Then coming out, there's the two vessels mentioned in connection with the holy place. That is the golden lampstand and the table of showbread. But nothing is said about the golden altar, which rested right in front of the veil. And then you come out inside the door of the tabernacle, out to the outer court. In the outer court there are two vessels, but nothing said about this first one we've read about today, that's the laver. But he comes right out to the brazen altar where sacrifices were made. Now I remind you again that man, in his approach, coming through the gate of the outer court, the first vessel he sees is the brazen altar. That's as far as the sinner would come, where the sacrifices were made. But now, as you proceed from the altar, it said here it was to be placed between that altar and the door of the tabernacle. So it's lying between the altar and that door, the laver. So that was a vessel that was used for man in his approach to God. And remember, the only people at that time who could really approach God in the tabernacle were the priests. The priestly family could come into the holy place. Then you'll discover that only the high priest, and the first high priest was Aaron, only the high priest could enter inside the veil and go into what was called the Holy of Holies. Now, whether it was Aaron the high priest or his sons the priests, if they were going to function in the holy place or going to function at the altar, it was essential for them to use the laver. Now, we're going to read something that might interest you then. Look at chapter 29 for a moment. Chapter 29 of the book of Exodus. Read it, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, notice it's the door, not the gate. The gate was what led into the outer court. The door is what led into the tabernacle proper. He brings them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. Thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and so on. Now here in this chapter then, we're learning something about the inauguration of the priesthood. Now there are certain things that had to be done, first of all, for the priest. That is the person who was going to use that laver. Now no man in Israel chose for himself the office of the priest. And he was not elected by the vote of the people. Aaron as the priest was called of God. It was a divine calling. The priest, first of all, was called. But then not only had he to be called, you'd have thought, well, if God called him, isn't that all that's necessary? No, there were some public things had to be done. After he was called, he had to be cleansed. And Moses, acting as the mediator, had to take Aaron, his brother, and Aaron's sons, and he had to bring them up to where the laver stood at the door of the tabernacle. And there he had to wash them. Now they had to be washed all over, like taking a bath. A complete cleansing. Now, after the priest was cleansed, he was clothed. It's an interesting thing, if you take time to study, about the different pieces of the clothing that had been prepared for him. And then he was dressed up with his priestly garments. But you notice now the divine order. First he's called, then he's cleansed, then he's clothed, and afterwards thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. In that connection, I remind you of a scripture with which I think you're all familiar. Away in the Psalms, Psalm 133, where he speaks of the unity of brethren. He said, it's a pleasant thing, a good thing, for brethren to dwell together in unity. And one of the things he said, it's like the anointing oil that was poured upon the head of Aaron, ran down his beard and touched the skirt of his garment. In plain words, this anointing, as it were, covered the whole body. The whole body was anointed from the head downwards. And that was the act of his consecration. It was holy anointing oil that was put on him. Now you've got the picture. Here's the man who's called of God and constituted a priest to act between man and God and between God and man. That was the priest's position. But before he could act, he had to be cleansed, washed all over. Then clothed and made fit for God's presence as the representative of God's people. Then there was this public office of being consecrated to his office. So that brings us to a New Testament thought. You would say, well, that must have been a very holy office into which he was brought exactly. It's a holy priesthood. But remember this, when you come to the New Testament, that every Christian, every true believer, has been constituted a priest of God. Called the priesthood of believers, if you like. He has made us a kingdom of priests, according to Revelation 1. You see then how wrong it is for any man or any group of men to put themselves in between God and the rest of the saved. For any man to say, now I am the priest and you must get to God through me. That's Old Testament ground. When you come to the New Testament, every believer is a priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Aaron was not a great high priest. He was a high priest, but not a great high priest. But the Lord Jesus Christ has this title reserved for him, our great high priest. And the only one that comes between God the Father, as it were, and ourselves would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great representative, our great high priest. He's also our advocate. So that now, if we have been constituted priests, we have the right, we have the privilege to come into the immediate presence of God and to function in the presence of God in offering something to God. But then there were certain requirements falling upon the shoulders of Aaron. It's perfectly true that in this office of priesthood, when it was inaugurated, it was Moses who acted as the mediator and washed his brother. That was something that was done for him. He didn't do that himself. Something that was done for him. Now, when we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 19, how often has the scripture been read to us, see? That we can come right into the very presence of God with boldness. We can enter now into the presence of God in the very Holy of Holies without fear and trembling, because He has opened for us a new and a living way. That is to say, His flesh. The veil has been rent. The new and the living way has been opened up for us, and we can come in. Now, Aaron could go into the Holy of Holies only one day in the year. That was the Day of Atonement. But then, that brings us to what we've been reading tonight. And that is, he must make use of the laver. The laver was there, and he must make use of it. Before he would go in and function in the presence of God, he must wash his hands and wash his feet. Now, not in the laver, but at the laver. Now, the reason I emphasize that, I have seen pictures where it's obvious that the artist didn't understand the Bible. And he has drawn there a kind of basin affair up on a pedestal. And you see the priest with his hands in there washing his hands. That's not how it was done. How did he get his feet up into it? You read here of the laver and its foot. In plain words, there would be a thing like a basin at the bottom. There would be the center stand. Now, we're not told the weight of the laver. We're not told the shape of the laver. That's very remarkable. We're told the shape and so on of the other vessels, but not the laver. But now here he is to wash his hands and his feet thereat. I've mentioned this to some of you before, a long time ago, when we were dealing with this on one occasion, that those of us who live here in Western culture, we think that all the rest of the world is wrong and we're the only ones that's right. But it seems to be that some of our Western culture could take a lesson from others. And we've been learning recently. Have you noticed how within recent years you go into your dentist or to your doctor and so on, and you discover now that they have their basin there, wash hand basin. When they turn on the water, it's like a little shower coming out. And they put their hands under the running water and they wash their hands under that. Now, in the old days when you didn't have all these modern things, you had a basin. And you filled it with cold water and got some hot water from the kettle and put it in to warm it up. And you washed your hands first in that. And you know, after you had washed your hands in that water, it didn't look too clean, did it? Yet that's where you used to wash your face. And today you'll fill up the wash hand basin with the hot and cold, and you'll wash your hands, and then up you come on your face. Well, you see, in the East they didn't do that. They washed in running water. Well, how did they do it when you went into a house? And the custom was that the guest had to have their feet washed. Well, the servant took the basin and put it under your feet. Your foot was held over the basin, and they had water in a vessel, and they poured the water onto your feet and washed your feet in that running water, and then wiped them with the towel. John 13. They washed in running water. How did the priest do it at the laver? Now, this is very important, as we'll see in a moment. He didn't wash his hands and his feet in the laver. He washed his hands and his feet at the laver. Now, you see, God is looking today not for clever men or clever women. They're looking for clever men up in Washington, and God in high heaven knows we need them. We could do a few clever men these days, but not clever crooks, clever honest men. The world's looking for clever men. They want to lift the standard of education. They want to make all the young folks very professional these days. They're looking for clever people. God's looking for clean men, not clever men. Jim Baker, if you excuse me using his name, he was very clever for his own end. And so were a lot of others. Extremely clever for their own end. But it's obvious they were not clean. If a man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. God's looking for clean men. Let me ask you to turn for a moment to the Psalm, Psalm 24. See what you read there. The 24th Psalm. I know you're accustomed to some of the things from this Psalm, but it's the opening verses I want you to note. Psalm 24, when I get the place. Here we are. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean men. Who shall ascend the hill? Who shall go into the holy place? He that hath clean hands. You see, God is looking for clean people. I mean by that, he's looking for people who are morally clean. It's so easy to have a camouflage. So easy for men to dress themselves up and pretend to be what they're not. They can pretend to be so holy when they're doing the things pertaining to God. I've told you before, I saw a man take the waver and put it on the tongue, take the cup and hold it to their lips. That same day, he had five things are like decanters full of liquor that he swallowed in the few hours we were with him. Just a drunken rascal, that's all he was. And dispensing the holy elements to the people that were coming there. How hypocritical can the whole thing be? God wants men and women who shall be clean. And it proves to me this. When I think of the labor, I think of the purity of God. Our God is a holy God. And if we pretend to come into the presence of a holy God, remember the priest had a little thing over here it said, holiness unto the Lord. If we're going into the presence of a holy God, surely it becomes us to be clean vessels. Clean to go into the presence of God. But then we read your verse there. It told us how this thing was made or what it was made of. The word in our version is looking glasses. Now, we don't use that expression too much today, but we know what it means. It's a mirror, a looking glass. Perhaps we have them up in our bathrooms or other places, but see, ladies used to carry them in their handbags, you know, their purses, to make sure they looked all right in company. I find men are carrying them around today, too. Men are becoming so effeminate today, you see them with their combs out and combing their hair, even in public places. You got to look so nice, you know. I remember being in a place where high school and all the school was gathered together in the auditorium, and Don Loney and I were there that day together. I don't know if you ever heard Don Loney, but he's a scream. And there were a time left for questions, and it was at the time when the boys were letting their hair go long, you know. And one of the questions that was gathered in was, Mr. Loney, what do you think of boys with long hair? When he came to that one, he looked up, he said, I'm jealous. Because he had less hair than me. In fact, he had less than Herbert. And he had none, put it that way, but two or three things, like he had like a moustache at the top of his ears, that's all. And he said, I'm jealous. And he laid it down. He didn't throw it away. All the rest, when he had finished with me, threw them away. But when he came back to this one, now he said, I better answer this one. Now, there were a few boys there, and their hair was a bit longer than it should have been. But he looked at them, and he says, now, boys, he said, if you're going to have it long, he says, make it nice. Why don't you go and have it permed? And he walked across the platform like this. He says, hey, have it permed. Make it nice, boys. You know. All they had to say, these boys were blushed. I looked at them all. So ashamed of themselves. And that's exactly what they were doing. Making themselves look effeminate. See? Well now, a mirror. You see yourself in a mirror. Suppose they came up there and they used those looking glasses, which were made of polished metal. They didn't have the fancy glasses that we have today that you can look in a good mirror. Was polished metal, and they could see themselves reflected in that polished copper. But now these women assembled at the door or the gate of the tabernacle, they came in there and they assembled there, the place of assembly, and they willingly gave in their looking glasses, their mirrors, if you like. They were no longer interested in their own personal beauty. They were interested now in the things for the Lord. And they sacrificed these things that gave them over. And that's the metal that was used. And it was beaten out and made into this laver. But when the priest approached that laver, you could see now he would see himself reflected in that mirror. And seeing his own reflection, he would see how polluted he himself was. Also, if he even looked into the water, he would see himself reflected in the water. He would see his own filthiness, his own pollution, and how necessary now God has exposed to the man what he really is in himself. But then, here is the provision of the labor. Now, the labor was no good in itself to effect any cleansing. There had to be water in the laver. And that brings us to this now. If you're going to study the vessels of the tabernacle, remember it's something that's connected with each vessel that gives value to it. What would be the good of the altar if there was no sacrifice? It was the sacrifice that gave value to the altar. What would be the use of the labor if there was no water in it? It was the water then that gave value to the labor. When you go inside, on your left-hand side, there would be the golden lampstand. What would be the good of a beautiful golden lampstand if there was no oil to keep the lights burning? The oil gave value to the lamp, and the oil kept the flame going there, and there was the light. Over on the right-hand side, you have the table of showbread. Well, what good is a table if there's nothing on it? My, some of you fellows came home, and your wife had a nice cover on the table, and she said, sit down and have your supper. You say, where is it? What gives value to the table? It's what's spread on it. The food that's there gives value to it. Come and sit at my table. You know, remember Mephibosheth sat at the king's table. Doesn't mean he sat and rattled on the board of the table. No, no. He partook of the food that was provided for him. Table of showbread takes its value from the loaves that were put there every week. You go to the golden altar which stood in front of the veil. The value came there from the incense that was offered there. When you go inside the veil on the Day of Atonement, what gave value to the mercy seat? It was no mercy seat until the blood was sprinkled on it. It was the blood that gave value to the mercy seat. Now the value of the labor, the water that's there. Now where did that water come from? Water, you remember, was a very scarce commodity. And when they cried out for water, you remember Moses was commanded to go and smite the rock. And when he had smitten the rock, the water came out. And we're told in the New Testament, and Lacey was on this just the other Sunday at the Bible class, that rock was Christ. He was the rock. And with Christ being smitten, the water comes forth. So the water came forth, and the water is put there in the laver. And it's that water that's provided by God, so to speak, for the cleansing of the priest. But standing looking at that water would never cleanse him. It would never wash his hands. It would never cleanse his feet. It's there. It's provided. But the priest must wash thereat. Now, when Moses took him to the laver in the first place at the inauguration of the priesthood, Moses did it for him. He was washed all over. But now as he functioned as a priest, either going in before God into the holy place or coming out for God to sacrifice at the altar on behalf of the people, he had to wash at the laver. In functioning for service, whether towards God or towards man, he had to be clean. He had to wash his hands and his feet at the laver. Now with that in mind, let us turn over to John 13 for a moment. John 13. You're familiar with the occasion. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Let's pause there. The night in the upper room. Their master and Lord gives them an example. Feet washing. Now it doesn't say the hands here. And the question has been asked, if back in the Old Testament the priest had to wash his hands and his feet, why in John 13 only the feet? Well, the suggestion is made, and I make it to you, that back in the Old Testament, the priest there had to function by a certain work. Sacrifices had to be made. And you can understand what his hands would be like in working at the altar with those sacrifices. The slaying of those animals. You know, I told you the other night, years ago, I made a model of the tabernacle, and I had it all nicely done. I used to get my wife and help me polish things up before I took it away and whatnot. Until I discovered that that altar wasn't such a nice little thing after all. If you go into the details, it certainly didn't look nice. It wasn't polished with brass all every day. It'd be quite a place, you know, think of all the blood that was there, the ashes around there. It wasn't quite a beautiful thing after all. But here the priest was functioning there. What did he look like? This thing was in the desert, on the sand of the desert. As he walked back and forward, and the blood of those animals being poured out, some of it poured out at the altar, some of it carried inside the veil and so on. You can understand what it'd be like. His hands would get dirty, filthy. His feet would be dirty. Before he could go into the presence of God, he had to wash his hands, wash his feet. Who shall enter into God's holy place? He that has clean hands. But when we come to the New Testament, let us remember this. The work is done. We approach God on the basis of a finished work. But we're still in this old world. While we have been cleansed, washed all over, so to speak, made a kingdom of priests, in our walk through this world, our feet can get defiled. There's a need for a continual washing, a continual cleansing. Look at John 17, and we'll finish on this. John 17, and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's part of the great prayer of the Lord, John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. How can a man keep himself clean? How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto. So said the psalmist. And the only cleansing we can get, beloved, is through this word. When you come over to the epistle to the Ephesians, what does he say there? Speaking about his church, and the church he's going to present to his Father. Here's what it says. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now remember, the word is given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Christ was smitten, after the smiting of the Savior, the Spirit is given. The Word of God, applied to us by the Spirit of God, can have that cleansing effect. But he was to wash his hands and his feet at the laver. You and I can come to the Word. And what we get from the Word, if we apply it. Now you see, if we just look into the Word, it's like the priest looking into the laver. All he sees there is his own reflection of uncleanness. But if we take the word and we apply it, it's like pouring the water onto the feet or washing the hands. It's the cleansing effect of the word when it is applied. Not simply by knowing it, but applying it. That brings back to us what we've been having emphasized to us for some time. The need for knowing the word and applying the word in a practical way. So that when we profess to come into the presence of God as holy priests, to offer up our spiritual sacrifices to God, we should come as clean men, clean women. God is looking for clean people, not only to act as priests Godward, but to act in service manward. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's. Let's pray. Our Father, we feel so much like the disciples of old tonight. We feel like saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Thou hast taught us again and again how much we need thy presence, how much we need thy word, how much we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our assembly testimony. Oh God, bless each one here tonight, each family represented. We pray thy blessings to continue with us all. May we be bound together in the bonds of love and unity.